Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 108. When Abraham was called by God and he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, he wasn't a believer prior to that time. The Ur of the Chaldeans was a heathenistic area. It had some pagan practices here and there. It wasn't a great area to be in. And Abraham received a call, but he wasn't mature at that point. But he was responsive. And so Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldeans, although he didn't know where he was going. And he basically wandered, except that God was taking him somewhere. And then he finally started to settle a bit. And the Hagar incident took place. Now, he had gotten a promise from God, but because he couldn't see his way to the fulfillment of the promise, he tried to make the promise happen himself, to figure it out. By the way, you will never be able to figure out how God's going to do what he's going to do. He may give you a call, he may give you a promise, but you'll never be able to figure it out. Because he wants it to be a faith walk with him. Then Abraham has the Hagar incident, fails, and then God tells him, send Hagar away, because Sarah had an issue with her. God takes care of Hagar. And then about a decade later, more than a decade actually, comes Isaac. And Abraham becomes the father of our faith. The greatest king to have ever lived was King David, in any nation, at any time. The greatest king to have ever lived was King David. King David trusted God. King David had a tremendous heart after God. King David was also a personal train wreck. He made every mistake you could make in his personal life. But he trusted God, and he always responded to God, and in his failures he always ran back to God. Paul was a murderer of Christians, a persecutor. And what he was doing, without actually realizing it, in persecuting Christians, was he was persecuting the Savior, and the Savior told him as much. But Saul did not live in faith and said he received mercy because of his unbelief. Not despite his unbelief, but because of his unbelief, he received mercy. David was the king who glorified the mercy of God. Abraham's life was made by the mercy of God. In fact, we wouldn't be here today if God wasn't merciful to Abraham. Yet these people made some pretty serious mistakes. Not only did God not hold those mistakes against them, God used them in such a way that hundreds, even thousands of years later, the impact of their lives would be very present. It was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God. So today, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about why is God merciful? Because there is a reason. Why is God merciful? Why did God use Abraham after Abraham failed? I mean, today's right-wing fundamentalists would say, Abraham, you failed. You can no longer be the father of our faith. David, hang it up. You can no longer be the king. You're a train wreck. You made every mistake in the book, David. You can no longer be the king. It's not going to be through your seed any longer. We need somebody that's more like Saul. King Saul was an upstanding individual. Never was it written that he committed adultery. Never was it written that he had personal failure. And the little thing with going to the witch the day before he was killed for it, well, you know, nobody's perfect. No, instead God did things differently. Why did God pick an apostle who the Christians were terrified of? It was the mercy of God. So why is God merciful? In Psalm 108 in verse 4, the Word of God says, "Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth into the clouds." God's mercy is great above the heavens, and his truth reaches into the clouds. This is like Isaiah 55 and verse 7 through 9. Now, if you look at that there, we used to verse 8, but let's look at verse 7 first. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's talking about the mercy of God. That's followed, that same thought is followed with verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is talking about mercy. That's not talking about the mystery of God. That is talking about mercy. Why is God so merciful? "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man," the man who does not operate in faith, "let him forsake his thoughts, his faithless thoughts, and let him turn to God, because God will be merciful." Why is God merciful? His ways are not like our ways. His ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. Times when we think mercy is not warranted, times when we think we've got to deal with things to take care of business, times when we would perhaps reject a person, times when we would perhaps disqualify people or ourselves, perhaps in some cases more frequently than another person, and yet God is merciful. God is merciful. We Christians have this funny thing. We get appalled by certain types of things. We get appalled with sin. And we let our outrage be known, and we call it righteous indignation, when in fact it's not righteous indignation. It's simply outrage. Like the way that Christians sometimes treat homosexuals. Now, I'm not saying homosexuality is right. Homosexuality is sin. But you know what? So is fornication. So is adultery. So is drug abuse. Get this. So is using alcohol, when Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women. He never drank wine or strong drink. He's referring to alcohol. The same Bible says that you don't even look at the wine when it's red. And yet these people sometimes who would condemn the homosexual for being a homosexual will go out and they'll have a beer or a glass of wine, and they say, well, Jesus drank wine, in their ignorance of the scriptures, not knowing the hermeneutics or the eisegetics. Here's the thing. Imagine if the Christian, instead of judging harshly the homosexual or expressing his disgust or outrage at a specific sin, frankly, I think a lot of sins are disgusting. But that one, because it's not their own sin, it's contrary to the way that they sense things viscerally, and so they don't extend mercy. I wonder what would happen if Christians habitually extended mercy to people who were in sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Sin is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. How often have we operated outside of faith? I wonder if we extended mercy to the people in sin, if more people in sin would stop sinning. If more people in sin came to Christ because they saw a merciful Savior rather than a bully with a bat telling them, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." Now here's the thing. If you see a guy in the street and he's not looking too friendly and he's carrying a baseball bat, are you going to be drawn to him? You see, my Savior carries no bats. My Savior carried a cross. And my Savior was covered in blood. And my Savior said, "Go and sin no more." But he also said, "I don't condemn you." Why is that? Because the Savior is merciful. His ways are above our ways. At times when we think no mercy given to this person, we need to get them shaped up. We need to let them sleep in the bed that they make. And my Savior says, "I shed my blood." It's their own stupid fault. And my Savior says, "I shed my blood." Yeah. Why is He so merciful? Because it's beyond human comprehension. Even we Christians do not comprehend the mercy of God. And sometimes we comprehend it less than the unsaved crowd. The Word of God says in Genesis 2, in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul." The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Ground is the word Adama. Man is the word Adam. They both have the same root word, Adam. That word means to show blood. God formed to show blood out of the dust of to show blood. In other words, the purpose for which God created the ground was so that there would be a platform for the glory and the beauty of the blood of Christ to be revealed. So that God could reveal the true character of who He is, and the way that He would reveal it was through His blood, because the life of God was in His blood. It's amazing to me that we are cleansed by the life of God. You see, that puts things in a little bit of a different perspective, doesn't it? It's not just that it's the blood of Christ, it's the life of Christ that cleanses us. That's what it means to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. God formed to show blood out of to show blood. The purpose of the man was to reveal the beauty and the glory of the blood of the Savior, of the life of the Savior. Mercy goes back to our very purpose of being created. Folks, this is why there's such an attack on creation. Because there was a purpose for that creation, and the purpose of that creation was so that the true nature of God could be revealed. But they say that science denies creation, and it's not true. Science demonstrates that we were created if it's real, hardcore, observational science. There's a book about that just out recently, Why We Believe in Creationism, J. Palmer Douglas. You can get it at Amazon and Barnes & Noble and Kobo. Very good book. Highly recommend it. It's not expensive either. Why is that important? Because there was a purpose in our creation. There was a purpose in our creation. It's important whether we were created or evolved, because there was a purpose in our creation. And the purpose of our creation was to manifest the character of God, not in us or through us, but toward us. And only when it could be manifested toward us could it be shown in us and through us. Take away creation and you take away the manifestation of God toward us. We were created to show blood. The ground was created to show blood. The stars were created to show blood. That's why the gospel in Genesis 1:14 through 17, the stars were placed into the sky, giving the gospel to show blood. You see, there's a purpose for all these things. To reveal the beauty of the blood of Christ so that the true character of God could be revealed. That was the good pleasure of God. That's why we were created, to show blood. Mercy is simple. I sin, but God does not mark my iniquities. In Hebrews 8:12, He doesn't remember my sin anymore. Where God says there, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. But then it continues. And He says, in that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There's a school of thought that says, in the future God will not remember my sins, but over here it says, in the new covenant God will not remember my sins. And that is not future. That has been around for a few thousand years in its practical manifestation. But even before that, because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And that word from there means not at this point forward, but it means the world was founded upon the slain lamb. What did the slain lamb do as he was being slain? He shed his blood. Mercy is about the blood. The blood is the expression of God's mercy. It's not the expression of His grace. It's the expression of His mercy. In Revelation 1:5, it cleanses us from all sins. We didn't deserve that. We deserve to go to hell. But because of the blood, God didn't give us what we deserved. Mm-hmm. That's mercy. His loving character in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is first merciful. Long-suffering in His patience, that's mercy. We fail and He meets us with mercy. He does not meet us with condemnation. In Jeremiah 31:3, He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And then what? With loving kindness, I will draw you. The everlasting love part is His mercy. The loving kindness part is His grace. In Ephesians 2:7, one of the three manifestations of the grace of God is His kindness. See, this is why we receive mercy. Because it's the good pleasure of God to be merciful. God shed His blood. And He had purposed from eternity past and created creation for that very purpose, so that He could shed His blood for those who are unrighteous. For the sins of all mankind. Do you get that? For the sins of all mankind. He shed His blood. And so now God is merciful. And He will always be merciful. Because the blood was shed when? The world was established on the shed blood. That's why ground is to shed blood. Adam was created out of the dust of that. He was created to reveal the shed blood. In John chapter 8, the woman was caught in adultery. And Jesus could not listen to them. See, He looked down when they accused her. He didn't answer, He looked down. Jesus will never answer the accusation of sin. Jesus didn't answer Joshua's accuser, the devil, in Zechariah chapter 3. He never answers the accusation of sin. What does Jesus do? He eliminates the accusers. But they brought this woman half naked to him, and the accuser of sin. So she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus doesn't look at them, and he doesn't look at her. Jesus stoops down and looks at the ground, and he starts writing in the dust of the ground. And we talked about why did he write in the dust of the ground? Because she was made of dust. Why was she made of dust? What did that reveal? What did that have to do with show blood? Well, when Moses came down from the mountain and Israel was dancing and being lewd and created a golden calf they were now worshipping, in the original language there, when Moses threw down the tablets, he didn't just throw them down and they broke. He pulverized them. He kept smashing them and smashing them and smashing them until they were nothing but dust. And in this manner of speaking, you can say that God created to show blood out of the broken law of to show blood. That's what we're about. All have sinned, Romans chapter 3 says, and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. But then, you know what? That wasn't a surprise to God. That was the provision. And that is not saying it's okay to go out and sin. God will chastise the believer who sins. It separates him from God. But it's still a provision. How is it a provision? Because the blood takes care of the broken law. The blood takes care of us. You see, not one person is capable of upholding the law. Yet it seems so simple. Thou shalt not kill. And amazingly enough, not one person is able to uphold just that one commandment. Perhaps the simplest of all the commandments, thou shalt not kill. Maybe thou shalt not covet is a little bit harder. But thou shalt not kill? And people say, I never killed. And Jesus says, were you ever angry with your brother? If you hated him, you've killed him. What is it that I hate him? You failed to love him. And in your failure to love, you have killed. And in the eyes of God, you have killed. And what we've learned from biology with mirror neurons, yes, you have killed. You have killed when you fail to love. Why is God merciful? Perhaps He chose Abraham because He knew that Abraham was weak. See, not many mighty are chosen. Perhaps He chose David because He knew that David was not a strong man. Not many mighty are chosen. Perhaps He chooses those He chooses because they will fulfill His purpose most clearly. And His purpose wasn't so much for David to be a king or for Abraham to have children. His purpose was far greater than that. His purpose was so that He would show blood. So that He would reveal the character and the nature of who He is. Now, when Abraham received this promise from God, he said, as the dust of the ground, so shall your seed be. As the broken law, so shall your seed be, Abraham. The broken law required the blood. Abraham, I'm giving you a promise. Through your seed, I will reveal the glory and the beauty and the power of the blood of the Lamb. Throughout all history, Moses on, even before Moses really, but very clearly with Moses, it's always about shedding the blood. Because that's what God's purpose was. See, that's where He revealed who He is. And so when they accused that woman, He stooped down and started writing in the dust. In other words, the hand and the finger were in the dust again. The finger wrote the law, but the hand created man. And so God went back to the very beginning, to the purpose for which He created her. And He didn't even look at them, the Bible says. And it's clear in the original language that He didn't look at them so that He would not be listening to what they had to say. He wouldn't listen to their accusations. And when they accused her more, what did He do? He said to them, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they had to leave. They dropped their stones and they had to leave, oldest to youngest. You see, when they accused her more, God removed the accuser. Always works that way. Always works that way. The accuser is always removed and the accused is always forgiven. The accused is always promoted. The accused is always drawn near to God. She was standing there. Imagine that. She was standing there in private audience, face to face, alone with the Savior of all mankind. How many people got to do that? Alone with the Savior. He only had a short period of time in which to establish His ministry. But she got alone time with the Savior. Why did she get it? Because she was accused. And so the Savior dealt with her alone, came to her, loved her, forgave her, restored her alone. Nobody else present. Certainly no accuser. She got to be alone with her Savior. And He says, "Sister, has any man condemned you?" And she says, "No man, Lord." Why couldn't they condemn her? Because they were sent away. They were removed by God. And she says, "No man, Lord." And He says, "I don't condemn you either." Isn't that amazing? This woman who was standing, forced to stand in shame, God took away the shame. God took away the humiliation. God took away the sin. God took away the accusation. God took away the condemnation. And God took away those who did it. And then she was standing with her Savior. And He says, "I don't condemn you." And then He restored her. "Go and sin no more. Go." She said, "Go. You have no more sin." You see, that's mercy. Why did He give her mercy? Because that's what she was created for. God gives us mercy because we were made to receive mercy. That was our purpose. That's what we were created for. So there would be someone to receive mercy. And so God is always true to His own purpose. That there would always be someone to receive mercy. You see, we sometimes look at people who fail and we say, "That's shameful, that's disgraceful, that's terrible. How could you?" That's the dumbest question on the planet. How could you? Alright, how could you? Okay, let me think about how could I. I have a sick head, I have a faint heart, there's no good thing in me, I'm full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. How could I? I don't know. I have a satanically born old sin nature that will never go away until I go home to be with the Lord. How could I? I have no idea how I could. I know you couldn't. So how could I? And I sent away the accuser. You know how I could? I was made for that purpose. That's how I could. Why did God allow Satan in the garden when he knew that he would tempt Eve? Why did God allow the tree in the garden, Satan's tree of knowledge of good and evil, when he knew that Eve would eat of it and that would be the source of her temptation? Why did God allow for Eve to call Adam and say, "Here, eat this fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's good stuff." Why did God allow those things when he knew what would happen? And I'm telling you, he allowed them because he knew what would happen. He allowed them because if those things took place, he could be merciful. He could love. He could love people. And that was his great desire, because he is love, to express who he is. You see, he's always merciful because he created us for that very purpose, for him to be merciful to us. That's why, though we fall, we will not be utterly cast down. That's why the righteous falls 7 times but gets up again. That's why no one is ever disqualified. Because that which people try to disqualify somebody by was the very thing that God saw as a provision. Alright, this is how it works. I have a problem. Maybe I have authority of some sort, and I have a problem. And somebody comes with a very good solution to my problem that's very effective. And I'm the person who's in authority, and they come to me and say, "You have this problem, sir. I have a solution." And I look at the solution, I see this solution is extremely effective. Therefore, I will demote you, and I will discipline you, and I will kick you out, and I will disqualify you because you gave me an extremely effective solution. Well, what sense does that make? People are surely saying, "What? What sense does that make?" No, the one who gives you the solution, if you're the guy in authority, you reward him. You don't curse him, you reward him. That's why the president once in a while gives, for example, the Medal of Honor to these guys who risked their lives. They were a profound solution, and they are rewarded for it. But no, we Christians sometimes we say, "No, no. You bring the solution to God, therefore you're disqualified." And I say, you don't understand your own purpose for living. Your purpose for living is not to be a perfect man. Your purpose for living is to be a vessel in which God can reveal the fullness of His character and the beauty of His love. And the woman caught in adultery was fulfilling the purpose for which God created her. She was giving Him an opportunity to be merciful. You see, people say, "Well, people use that as a license to sin." And I'm telling you, you're arrogant. You are hard of heart. You don't know the mercy of God any more than you know the very reason why you were created. Nobody sins when they meet the mercy of God. Tell me, what do you think that woman did afterwards? Go back and commit more adultery? I don't think so. I think she walked in that which God had commissioned her for. And He commissioned her personally and directly by restoring her This is why God is merciful. He made you so that He could be merciful to you. If He wasn't going to be merciful to you, then there was no point in making you. But you're here. And your very existence shows that God's going to be merciful to you, because that's why He made you. Amen.